Of course, this morning our hearts go out to the families who were impacted by yet one more shooting yesterday. It happened on a Saturday. There's not, maybe you weren't glued to your television like maybe you might would normally be. I was not. Maybe we're not all aware of all the details, but yet our heart goes out to families who are hurting. It just reminds us that we live in a very broken world, that things are not the way they're supposed to be. Something is askew. We know what that is. It's evil. And what we're hearing over the news this week with the bombs that were sent to various political individuals, that the shooting now in Pittsburgh, we're hearing the word evil mentioned over and over. It's amazing to me that a world that does not always embrace absolute truths realizes in a moment like this that there is an absolute truth. There is something absolute. There is an evil. There is a right and there is a wrong. This morning, I want to ask if, before we look into God's Word at another message in this series, if you'd just join me as we pray together, that we could just pray for our nation, pray for these individuals who are hurting. We have elections around the corner. We really need God's leadership at this time. I hope that you're praying and seeking the will of God, and you'll go out and vote. We really just need the Lord to work in our nation. We're a broken people, and we need help. So would you join me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, we are reminded of our brokenness this week on a variety of ways. But with this shooting yesterday and these bombs that were mailed to these individuals, we're just reminded that something is askew. We're broken people. Evil is running rampant in our nation today, in our world. And so we come before you, Father, asking for your help. We pray for these families who are hurting so significantly this morning at the loss of their loved ones. Those who are still wounded, we pray for healing for them. Lord, I pray that somehow, some way, you would step into this horrible circumstance and bring good. We trust that. So we pray for grace in our land. We pray for your leadership. We've got decisions to make at the ballot boxes this week, next week, whenever it is that we'll go vote, or if we'll go on November the 6th. We just pray for your hand to be upon us as a nation. Help us within this room that we'll just seek your will and we'll vote and put people in office that will best lead us to be a righteous land. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. So, Father, we come because we need you. We need you as a people. We ask that your hand will be upon our land. May the light of Christ shine through us. May the hope that we have because of the gospel be evident in our lives. May through us you reach out and embrace a broken and hurting world. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to ask you to find your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. As you're finding your way there, I've got to tell you, that today is a sad day in some ways, various ways. One way is that today is Jim and Debbie Wells' last Sunday here. They are heading to another country, Arkansas, and way out to Arkansas. So we're sending you out as foreign missionaries to go and impact the world for Christ. They're moving to that area. They'll be there with their daughter. It's daughter, right? Son, sorry. So we're going to miss you guys. Let's pray for them. Moving is tough. It's just tough. I'm just kind of praying for lightning and fire if we ever have to move again. It's just rough. So we pray for you, as you make that trek. If you'll find your scriptures, I want to, found a very interesting quote by Thomas Paine. This is one of our founding fathers, Thomas Paine, the one who wrote Common Sense. Though this quote to me doesn't reflect common sense. He says, "The real man smiles in trouble, gathers strength from distress, and grows brave by reflection." Now, there's some truth to that. But when I first read that, I thought, really? The real man smiles in trouble. If that's so, there's a lot of us in this room who are in trouble because we're not smiling when we go through the valley, when we face those difficult circumstances. I found that sometimes trouble is not a smiling matter, sometimes, at least at first. Sometimes distress leads to great physical, emotional, spiritual weakness, and reflection may at first turn me into a coward. before I find strength in the one who is all-powerful. I think there's some truth to what he says, but it does remind us that maybe sometimes we're not the man or woman, young person that we should be in Christ. At first, we struggle in the valley. We don't find strength there. We're not even looking for God there sometimes. Now, trouble comes in all shapes and sizes. We've all experienced it in one way or another. I heard with this one guy, he said, I used to sell furniture for a living. The trouble was, it was my own. You know? So maybe you're like that, you know, just kind of struggling along and things aren't all fitting together for you right now. Here's what I know. That might not describe you right now. Maybe you look back and say, oh, I remember some troubles I've been through like that. Here's what I know. You may not be in trouble now, but you will be. Trouble's just around the corner. Our world is broken. Like I said a moment ago, things don't always work the way that they should, and things don't always hum right along. Things break. We lose our jobs. We get sick. Troubles happen. The challenge we've considered over this series is that we need to find God in the valley, because He is there. God is there, and He wants to meet us. He wants to help us through this time. But what if you didn't find God in the valley? It's not because He's not there, but what if you didn't find God in the valley because you weren't looking for Him, because you wanted to go your own way instead of His way? It would be disastrous. It really would be disastrous. Today we're going to look at a story of a man who was in the valley, didn't seem to realize it. I don't know, maybe he did realize it, but maybe he didn't care. He didn't seem to care whether or not he found God. He didn't seem to really be driven to go God's way. We're going to look at the life of King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, actually, if you turn a page or two back to 1 Samuel chapter 12, you'll see the people of Israel wanted a king just like everybody else had a king. You see, whenever God set up Israel, it was not under a monarchy, it was under a theocracy. God was the king. The people bowed to God. God provided them leadership. But the people didn't like that. They said, we want a king like everybody else has a king. My mom used to say, you know, if somebody else jumped in the fire, would you jump in the fire? You know, somebody else goes off a cliff, you want to go off a cliff? Well, the people of Israel wanted to go off a cliff because they weren't satisfied with God as their king. So they wanted a king like everybody else. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 through 16, the scripture says, now therefore, here is the king, this is Samuel speaking, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you have asked for, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. And then here's the declaration. If you will fear the Lord and serve Him and listen to His voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. If you will not listen to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Even now, take your stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. You know, it's quite a declaration. It's a thought for us, if you think about it. I do think that voting is very important. I think whoever we put in office is very, very critical for us as a people. But you know, the Democrats aren't going to save us, and the Republicans aren't going to save us. We can pass all the laws in Washington that we could create. They're not going to save us. Only God saves us. Only God makes the difference. Only God can deliver a people. We are in a very broken world right now. Things seem to be falling apart. We have bombs sent out in the mail. We have someone going into a synagogue and shooting helpless people. Something's wrong. I'm grateful for our political leaders, and we need to pray for them. We need to pray for God's hand to be upon them. We need to put men and women in office that will lead us to be a righteous people. But God is the one who delivers a nation. And what God says in this passage of Scripture says, if you will follow the Lord your God, then I'll be with you, God says. And we're challenged. Take your stand. See this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Wouldn't you love for the Lord to do a great thing before your eyes? Wouldn't you love for that in your own life, in your family, in our church, in our nation? Wouldn't you love to see the Lord do a great thing that could only be described by God? You realize when God does a great thing, wow, it's awesome. You know, sometimes we see things done in our in our society around us. We watch a football game and somebody makes an unbelievable play. And we're like, whoa, that was awesome. Somebody does something in the business world, just blows your mind. Somebody invents something. It's like, wow, that was crazy. How did he come up with that? We're blown away. But you know, whenever God does a great thing, we cannot conceive it. We cannot even begin to imagine it. And the scripture says, whenever we take our stand on God's side, whenever we find God, whether we're in the valley or whether on the mountaintop, we take a stand and we say, I'm going to follow the Lord. God does great things, and we see it, and we're amazed at his greatness. Now, we're going to look at a significant event that happened in Saul's life that sort of helps us see sort of where he was. He was in a very bad place. But his valley didn't start in 1 Samuel chapter 15. His valley started before that. Actually, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, you have to know the whole story, but Saul was going to lead the children of Israel into battle against the Philistines. And he was commanded first to let the prophet Samuel come and make a sacrifice to God before they go into battle. And Saul got a little impatient waiting on Samuel to show up for the sacrifice, and so he decided to go ahead and do it himself. This was contrary to the command of the Lord. And in 1 Samuel 13, 13 through 14, Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." You realize what happened? Saul was on the mountaintop. He was the king of Israel, respected, revered, chosen by God. What an opportunity. But he left the mountaintop, and he took himself to the valley by an act of disobedience. You know, sometimes our valleys come because we disobey God. Has that ever happened in your life? You do something just flat out wrong. You make a bad decision. It's not just a bad choice. It's a wrong choice. It's a disobedient choice to go your way instead of God's way. And we enter the barren valley. It happens. Sometimes, see, we're in valley because of what other people do around us. Sometimes we're in valleys just circumstances happen, just totally out of our control. But sometimes it happens because we choose to go our own way. That's what happened with Saul. Now, you think that Saul would have learned his lesson through this little encounter with Samuel, but he didn't. 1 Samuel chapter 15 now is where we're going to land. It tells us that though he was living in the valley, because God said, basically, you're not going to be king anymore. You could have been king. I would have established your kingdom forever, but because you're not a man after my heart, I'm going to choose a man who is a man after my heart. And we know that he chose David later. But 1 Samuel chapter 15 tells us a very interesting story. I want us to see, first of all, in the story, and we're going to unpack it as we move along through here. One of Saul's problems is a misunderstood sovereignty. He misunderstood who was the sovereign of his life. We use the word sovereign, probably not that much around here, but a king is a sovereign. He's a supreme ruler, one having supreme power and authority. You would refer to the king as the sovereign. So the issue that Saul had was he was not real sure who was king of his life. Actually, he thought he knew, but he was wrong. So the issue of sovereignty for us has to do with who is going to be the king of your life. Who will you allow to sit on that throne of your heart? To whom will you bow as the sovereign, as the one who calls the shots for you? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord.'" What a great preface. You better listen to the words of the Lord. You better do what God says. Why? Because he's king and you're not. I mean, you think you're king. You wear the crown. But God is king. "Listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, 'I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself up against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.'" What is he saying? He's talking about the Amalekites. God is saying, Saul, the Amalekites are an evil people. I want you to destroy them. Now, I just tell you, I have a hard time with that concept. What was God doing? God wasn't just destroying a people. God was preserving a people. God knew that the Amalekites would bring evil upon the Israelites. The Amalekites would be a thorn in their flesh if they were not removed. They would lead Israel to go away from God instead of to God. They would introduce idols and immorality in the people of Israel. And because of what Amalek had done years before as the children of Israel left Egypt, God says, I want them destroyed because I do not want them to mess up my people. My people have a mission and a purpose, and the Amalekites have to go. So whether you agree with that or not, or how you feel about it or not, God's God and you're not. So God says, I want the Amalekites gone. And so Saul had that responsibility to go and do that. The scripture says to utterly destroy these people. But here's the problem. Saul thought he was king. But in truth, God is. All right, note first of all that Saul chose his opinion over God's will. Saul had an opinion about things. And he decided to do it his way instead of God's way. In verses 7 through 9, so Saul defeated the Amalekites. From Havilah, as you go down to Shur, which is east of Egypt, he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. So do you get the picture? God says, Saul, here's the command. I want you to go down, whether you like it or not, whether you understand what I'm doing or not. You probably can't understand what I'm doing or not. I want you to go and destroy these people, the Amalekites. I want you to beat them. I want you to wipe them off the map. Take all of them out. But what did Saul do? He kept Agag, the king. And he didn't destroy all the livestock. He spared it. He brought it back. God says, I want you to kill all of it. But he says, no, I want to keep this. How many times do we think we know what's best? How many times do we think we know what's going on and we know the direction that we should go? We'd never say it with our words, but you know our actions say it for us. You know, whenever we're in the valley or on the mountaintop, does it really matter? We must surrender to God as king. We must say, God, you are the one who provides leadership and direction in my life. My only response to the command of God is yes, obedience, surrender. Because he's king and I'm not. Our opinion means very little. Because the fact is, we're clueless. You know, I mean, we don't even understand things as they're happening. How can we understand tomorrow when we can't even understand today? You know, we look at our circumstances going on around. We do the best we can to wrap our minds around our circumstances, and we don't get it because we're not God. There's no way we can get it. There's no way we can fully understand what's happening. God looks at tomorrow at the same time he looks at yesterday. There's no time limitations on our sovereign king. He realizes what's going on in the world around us. He sees the brokenness. He sees the circumstances of tomorrow. He knows next month. He knows next year. He sees the end at the same time he sees the beginning. Why would we not follow a king like that? Why would we not cherish and value his opinion over our own? Saul did not. But Saul also chose his fame over God's glory. You see, sparing the king of a defeated army was like bringing home a trophy after the Super Bowl. You bring that king home and you parade him through the streets. And it brought glory to King Saul. Everybody saw this. Oh, Saul, the great leader in battle. Saul is the great king. Praise Saul, praise Saul, praise Saul. What they didn't realize is God told Saul to kill King Agag, to wipe him out. Don't bring home a trophy, Saul. Because it's not about you. It's about me, and it's about my plan for Israel, what I'm going to do for this nation. And it's critical, it is essential that these people be wiped out. Isaiah 42, verse 8, reminds us of this important truth. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. God says, "That's glory belongs to me." And Saul chose his fame over God's glory. I know some people, matter of fact, some in this church even, who have played some minor roles in movies. Maybe you have. Maybe you've had a little spot in a crowd scene. You know, we live in movie land these days. It's kind of become that, hasn't it? I remember years ago when I lived in Texas and I saw the movie Driving Miss Daisy. Did you ever see that? That was filmed in Griffin way back. And I said, oh, how about that? They shot a movie in my hometown. Now it's like comedy. It's just normal. You ever drive down Highway 16? There's police cars everywhere blocking you. They've got, you know, The Walking Dead. Something's going on. You see a bunch of zombies walking around. Don't worry. They're just shooting another movie. You may have been in one of those crowd scenes. Can you imagine? Let's pretend like you're in a crowd scene. Actually, I was talking to someone this week who's been in a crowd scene, or their daughter was. And she was like a shadow, sort of. And they watched the movie, and it was Bethany. Bethany says, "There I am." You know, boom, gone. Better look fast. Yeah, there I am. And can you imagine this movie comes out, and we're gonna all get together, you know, we're gonna celebrate, and we all watch the movie. Now, it's not the star of the show, but here it comes. There it goes. We're supposed to celebrate that, you know? You have your little moment, you know, like you're really proud of your little moment where you couldn't even tell who you were. There I am, like there's 8,000 people. If you look real carefully, there I am. And we're real proud of that. Can you imagine us throwing a party to celebrate being one of, you know, 10,000 people in a crowd? And not even celebrating the main character? You see, we do that, I think, with our lives. We're so proud of ourselves. We're not the main character. God is. It's not our story. It's his story. And we get it mixed up. And I think Saul got it mixed up. We're so proud of our little brief shadow moment. There's nothing famous about that. God's famous. Only God is famous. And Saul forgot that. He thought it was about his fame and his ought to rob God from his glory. Here's the question we have to ask ourselves when we're in the valley, or when we're on the mountaintop for that matter. Are we robbing God of his glory? Are we at least attempting to do so? Are we attempting to somehow diminish the fame of our sovereign king by trying to claim a little piece of the glimmer ourselves? If we really want to find God in the valley, we've got to surrender to him as our sovereign, and we've got to understand it's all about what he's doing in my life. And I've got to surrender to that. I want his glory to shine in my life. What if his glory to shine through my life requires some suffering? What if it requires some pain? What if God is doing something that there's no way I can understand it? I'm so limited in my grasp of reality. There's no way that I can get it. If I could somehow see it from God's perspective, I would know that on down the road, somehow through this moment of struggle and trial, somehow, God's name is going to be glorified and good is going to be done and lives are going to be changed. Jim Elliot had no idea, no way to know that his martyr down in South America years ago would ultimately reach a whole tribe of people, would ultimately grasp the hearts of people all over the world, and giving to missions and going to missions would swell because he was murdered by the Aucca Indians. He had no way to know that. No way. Talking about a valley, that's a valley. To be run through by a spear. So what valley are you in? Is it about you or is it about God? And I think what we have to do when we're in our valleys, we have to say, God, this is about you and I surrender to you. Whatever I got to go through, I'm going to go through because I want, above all things, I want you to be glorified. I want the glory of Almighty God to be seen in my life. And if it requires suffering, then so be it. That's what I'll do because it's about you and it's not about me. Saul chose fame over God's glory. It gives us a lot to think about. Who's the sovereign of your life? Here's the second problem that we see in Saul's life. It was misplaced motivations. His motivation was different. It was wrong. We have to ask ourselves, why do I do what I do? Why do I act in the way that I act? Why do I choose this direction? What is the motivation behind what I do? So what about Saul? What was his motivation? Why did Saul do what he did? It had everything to do with his values. Think with me. We have a choice. We're either motivated by our beliefs or we're motivated by our values. Listen to this quote from Tim Kimmel. It's a very powerful thought. For the past 20 years, our nation, and this is a little old, so we could say more than 20 years, but for the past 20 years, our nation has been shifting from living according to beliefs to living according to values. A belief system answers the question, what is right and what is wrong? A value system answers the question, what am I going to do? So hold on to that distinction, beliefs versus value, right and wrong versus what am I going to do? How do I feel? What do I think? What are my values? You see the difference? Beliefs form the foundation on which we anchor our lives and give us a clear standard to live by. Values, on the other hand, should be the outgrowth of our beliefs. Beliefs should represent our absolutes. Values should represent the actions we take based on those beliefs. Now, here's the problem. Our problem begins when our values are not an outgrowth of our beliefs, and we begin living according to those values. When our values become separated from what is true, what is right, what is noble, when we separate that and we begin to live according to those values instead of according to rock-solid truth, we get in trouble. This was Saul's problem. When Samuel asked him why he didn't obey the Lord, we're going to see in a minute, Saul said, I did. It's interesting. I did. He said that even though God told him to kill everything, including the animals, he was bringing the animals back for an offering, he said. I did obey. Somehow, did Saul really think he obeyed? I have visions of children in my life. I won't name any of them, but I have visions of children in my life. So I don't want you to clean your... Oops, I just narrowed it down. I want you to clean your room. You check it out later. The room's a disaster. Son, I told you to clean your room. I did. Surely none of you guys do that. Have your kids ever done that? I did. But the evidence says otherwise. Samuel says, Saul, God told you to kill everyone and wipe them all out and don't bring back any animals. I did. Isn't this like the king of the Amalekites? And don't I hear some sheep bleating like over here in the bleating, you know? Making noises. I mean, what's this commotion going on? You're supposed to kill all the livestock and you didn't, Saul. Oh yeah, I did. Look at verses 20 through 23. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Oh, got it. So God told you to go kill all the livestock, but instead you chose to bring them back for a sacrifice. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. So Saul had the command of God, which we assume was his belief system. We can assume that. We assume that he believed God and knew this to be truth. However, he acted on his values, which did not grow out of his belief system. We know from this passage that he valued the acceptance of people. He valued the applause of others, fame, recognition, acceptance. Actually, if you read the whole story of Saul, Saul struggled with low self-esteem. He struggled. Whenever he was chosen to be king, you know what he did? He hid. He was embarrassed. He was ashamed. He felt like who am I? Actually, he says that in one place. Who am I to be the king? He struggled with this sense of worth. And now they're applauding me. I'm bringing the king, King Agag, back. See, it was all about Saul. He had this value issue, this value problem. So think about what this means for us. If our values are not an outgrowth of our beliefs and we act on them, then we may very well be going on a path away from the blessings of God. Matter of fact, it may take us deeper in the valley because we're going our way and not God's way. We will not find God in the valley. We will not respond properly to our circumstances. For example, if we are driven by the value of happiness, we may step out of bounds in our marriage and commit adultery. If we value wealth, we may step out of bounds in our finances and become a thief. If we value career advancement, we may step out of bounds in our family and become a workaholic. You see, what we believe about God should determine everything. And we should order our life based upon our beliefs. And our values must grow out of those beliefs then and not run separately. That didn't happen for Saul. And it brought disaster. What we believe about God affects everything. It really does. It should affect everything. I read a book on worship this past week. I love this quote in it. I don't have it on the screen, but just listen. Our worship stands or falls on our understanding of the character of God. I thought about that. Our worship rises and falls on what we believe about the character of God, about who God is. It affects everything. But not only does our worship, what we do in here on Sunday morning, how we worship throughout the week, not only is that affected by what we believe about God, our lives rise and fall based upon what we believe about God. Belief systems are critical when we find ourselves in difficulty. Hold on to those beliefs. Hold on to those truths, which we'll see in a minute, must come from the Word of God. On the other hand, if our motivations are tied directly to our beliefs, we could say to our faith, then our valleys become a place of blessing and not a place of curse. Our challenges become worthwhile. Somehow, even in our valleys, we connect to God's great eternal purposes, and we discover even greater meaning for our lives when we're living in the center of God's will, because our lives are being lived according to our beliefs, and our values grow out of that. And we actually find God in the valley. We find Him. We experience Him in powerful ways. We experience His power. We experience His grace and His love. God is in the valley. This truth was underscored in an encounter that Jesus had with Mary and Martha. You may remember in the New Testament, Mary and Martha had a brother, Lazarus. Lazarus got sick and died. They called for Jesus to come. He delayed, and by the time Jesus arrived, Lazarus was dead. You remember the story. Jesus came into Bethany, and Martha ran out to meet Him, and they had this conversation. And in that conversation is one of the great I am statements. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Isn't that a great truth? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is your life. There is no life apart from Jesus Christ. That's why week after week after week, I invite people to faith in Jesus. People put faith in a lot of crazy things, but I want to tell you, those things will not sustain you in the valley. Those things will not take you through eternity. Only Jesus Christ will. So if you've never turned from your sin and from yourself, if you are sitting on the throne of your life, why not today abandon that throne and invite Jesus to take His rightful place as the sovereign of your heart? We call it Christianity. It's turning the ownership of your life over to the One who made you, the One who's got an amazing purpose for your life. Well, in this encounter that Jesus had with Martha, in John 11:40, before Jesus, of course, you know the story, he raised Lazarus from the dead. But before this happened, He said to Martha, "Did I not say to you that if you believe," okay, faith, belief system, there it is, "if you believe, you will see the glory of God." If you are acting out of your beliefs, and if your values grow out of that, you are going to see the glory of God. Think what that could have meant for Saul in the valley. Saul, if you will act on the belief that is based upon truth, that I am God and I am working in Israel, if you will act on that, you will see the glory of God. You'll be a part of something amazing, something eternal, something significant. God is going to work in your life. God's going to show up and you're going to recognize Him in your midst if you'll just do that. What a great truth for us. The opposite is also true. If you do not believe, or if your belief system is wrong, or if you are acting out of values that are separated from solid beliefs in the Word of God, you will not see the glory of God. You'll miss it. You'll miss God working in your life. You'll stay in the valley. Here's what Ian Bounds had to say about this. Great faith enables Christ to do great things. We have hedged God in till we have little faith in His power. We have conditioned the exercise of His power till we have a little God and little faith in a little God. This is a very important truth. It was something that affected Saul's life. His motivations were wrong because they were all based upon his values that were separated from truth, from the things that we assume he believed. So therefore, the third thing that we see happen in Saul's life was misappropriated worship. We could say a lot about this, and another week I will. Misappropriated worship. Barry Leach has written a wonderful book years ago on worship. He says, in worship, we draw near to God, the one who has called us to worship. That's what is often missing, the expectation that we assemble to meet with God. When we lose sight of that central purpose of worship, we begin to misdirect our efforts. We start to think in terms of getting something out of worship, good feelings or good teaching, or we make worship into a means to some other end. Did you catch that? What do we expect when we gather to worship? In worship, we're drawing near to God. See, we make worship about us and not about God. Again, because we sit on the throne of our life. We think that the world revolves around us and everything's supposed to make us happy. Everything's supposed to do something for us. And so we come into a place like this where we just live day in and day out. And we think that God is at our beck and call. We forget that He is God and we are not. Worship is about Him. It's not about us. It's about God being on His throne. And we are declaring His worth and His glory. We draw near to Him. If we don't, then we're focused on, you know, what we get out of it, how we felt about it, or whatever. The real question is, was God honored today? Was His name lifted up today? Did I gather in this place, and did I gather with other people? Did I declare the praises of Almighty God? Was He pleased? See, you're not the audience. This isn't about you. God is the audience. We're the actors on the stage declaring His praise. Saul forgot that. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, again in verses 20 through 23, we read it a moment ago, where Saul was confronted by Samuel. And Saul made this statement, well, I really did this because I was going to sacrifice these things. And that very, very powerful statement in verse 22, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You know why obedience is better than sacrifice? It's because disobedience is sin. That's what he says. It's sin. He calls it insubordination and iniquity. Did you catch that? That's an American Standard translation. Insubordination and iniquity. This word insubordination carries with it this idea of arrogance and stubbornness. Doing it your own way instead of God's way. There's a lot of people living life that way. And God is calling you to surrender. God is calling you to repent. God's calling us to follow Him. Not be insubordinate. It's placing yourself on the throne of your heart. This word iniquity, you could see it as wickedness, like the NIV says. It also carries, the Hebrew word carries with it the idea of emptiness, being empty. Iniquity really is that, isn't it? Sin is empty. It's not fulfilling. We think that it is. God says, hey, don't you realize that sin leaves you hollow? It leaves you wanting. It does not fulfill the desires, the real deep needs of your life. Satan, on the other hand, says, hey, come on over this way. Do this. Live this way. It's going to make you happy. It's going to bring fulfillment. I mean, doesn't Satan, isn't he clever? He knows just which strings to pull and which buttons to push. But in the end, iniquity is hollow. And Saul had that problem. We see a couple of things. A sacrifice without obedience is an act of rebellion. That's what he says. For rebellion is as the sin of divination. You see what that says? Divination. That means witchcraft. It says when we rebel against God, it's like practicing witchcraft. Have you ever thought about that? That seems a little weird, doesn't it? Why would God say whenever we disobey God, it's like practicing witchcraft? You know why? It's because it's saying that you are trusting in some other power other than Almighty God. It's saying you are not surrendering to God. You're surrendering to something else. And I'll tell you, witchcraft has its roots in Satan. So God is saying, who's going to be the God of your life? Who are you going to surrender to? Sacrifice without obedience is an act of rebellion. Job 13:23. Job says, how many are my iniquities and sins? Make known to me my rebellion and my sin. You see, Saul didn't even realize it. It seems like Saul was just sort of clueless. He was like, oh, I obeyed. He was clueless. He just didn't see his rebellion. We're such great deceivers, we deceive ourselves. Isn't that true? And Job seemed to know that. Job cried out to God, make known to me my rebellion and my sin, because I may not see it. It's like the psalmist said in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me to the way of everlasting. Sacrifice without obedience is an act of rebellion. But also sacrifice without obedience is an act of idolatry. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. It's saying you are worshiping an idol whenever you sacrifice without obedience. Whenever you're choosing disobedience to God's commands in your life, it's saying you're practicing idolatry. So what's the idol? Who is it that you're worshiping other than God? Yourself. You see, whenever we go our way instead of God's way, we're worshiping ourselves. We are practicing idolatry. And we know the scripture says in Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. God demands to be first. You see, in the valley, we're going to stay in the valley, and we're going to struggle in the valley unless we get this right. Obedience. Surrender. Following God. Okay, see, the third thing, sacrifice without obedience, ignores God's word. So we have to ask ourselves, where is God's word in this? Think again, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king. How had Saul rejected the word of the Lord? He ignored it. He ignored it. He did his own thing. You see, whenever we're in the valley, we must obey God. Of course, we must obey God on the mountain too. We must obey God. It must be the driving force of our life. I want to do what God says. That's got to form our way of thinking. It should impact our actions. The scripture must be a regular part of our lives. It is our food. It is our breath. It is our life. It is the word of God that helps us to know the heart of God. It is the word of God that helps us to connect to the character of God. The word of God, we meet with God, and He changes us forever. That's why one of our core values here at our church is that the Bible is our source for truth and our guide for life. I should have written that in your notes, and I should have put it up on the screen. The Bible is our source for truth and our guide for life. Can we just say that? The Bible is our source for truth and our guide for life. One more time, ready? The Bible is our source for truth and our guide for life. Do you really believe that? We've said that's one of our core values here. It's built upon the bedrock truth that God's word is true. Sacrifice without obedience ignores God's word. This is a powerful story to me. It's a very powerful story of someone who did not find God in the valley. He could have. Oh, how his life could have changed. How everything could have changed. But he didn't. You see, God is in the valley. Whether we made our valley ourselves or whether we're there because we were caught up in somebody else's brokenness, whatever. However we get in the valley, the reality is that we're all going to go through them from time to time. But God is there. Now, Saul was in the valley because of his own doing. And he stayed in the valley because of his stubbornness and his spiritual apathy. Now, we could look at his life and see these things to avoid, and I hope that we will. Misunderstood sovereignty. I hope that we'll say, I don't want that to be true in my life. If I'm in the valley or when I get in the valley or if I'm on the mountaintop, I want to declare that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. I do not want to misunderstand this. I want to declare that he is king and I am not. Do you need to get off the throne of your heart today? Do you need to say, God, I'm so sorry that I have taken your place. This is your throne, not mine. You are the king of my heart, not me. Don't misunderstand sovereignty in your life. Misplaced motivations. Why do you do what you do? It ought to be built upon the truth of God and his word. Not some value that can be separated from those truths. The truth of what is right, that should motivate us. The truth of who God is, that should drive us to do what we do. And then misappropriated worship. If all those other things aren't right, we're worshiping ourselves and not God. Now, if you read the whole story of Saul, his life ended sadly. Later, he's killed in battle. But he was shamed in life and in history. It didn't have to be that way. Now, our life can end differently too. Our valleys can become our greatest moments because in the valley we can find God. In the valley we can have course corrections. In the valleys we can learn about ourselves. We can learn about God. We can learn how to let his glory shine through our life. We can learn how to make sure that he is number one and we are not. So the valley is not a bad place to be. The great news is there's a mountaintop just waiting. If you'll put your eyes on the Lord, because he's the guide. He's the trailblazer. You know, the scripture calls Jesus that in Hebrews chapter 12. It says he is the author and finisher of our faith. You know what that word means? It means trailblazer. He's the Daniel Boone. He's showing you how to walk the path of life. Keep your eyes fixed on him, the scripture says. He'll take you out of the mess. He'll lead you out of the valley. He'll take you to the next mountain peak. And I'm telling you, when you get there, the view is outstanding. So where are you this morning? Do you know Jesus? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Are you responding in submission to his sovereign rule over the world and over your life? Are you following his word? Is your life being built upon the truth of his scripture? If not, why not? If not, what will you do about that today? I invite you to Jesus. If you're not a Christian, I invite you to Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. And he wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be that trailblazer to guide you on the path of life. Would you surrender to him? For those of us who are Christians, are we following Jesus wholeheartedly? Are we all in? He'll take us out of the valley. And he'll teach us in the valley. And we'll come out on the other side and we'll look back and go, thank God for the valley. Because it changed my life. Can we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for including in your word this story of Saul. It's sad, it's heartbreaking, but it gives us some great lessons. Help us to learn from his failures and help us decide in our own hearts, we will not go that way. Instead, we will follow the Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. I want us to respond this morning. Our response can be very private, just between us and the Lord, right where you stand. You can just bow your heads and you can talk to him. If you want to, you can come and kneel here at the front and pray. We invite you to do that. Typically, every week, I stand here. If you would like for me to share a commitment with the church that you've made, I'll be happy to do that. If you sense that God is saying this is the place for you to call home and you want to officially join Sunrise and make this your church home, I invite you to come and do that. It may be that you've attended one of our Starting Point classes and you'd like to introduce yourself to the church. I invite you to come and do that as we sing together.